Well, good morning, church. How you doing today? Anybody good? Little disclaimer, I'm hyped up on cough syrup and Afrin, so man, I may be all over the place today. So if I am, just show me a little grace, all right? People talked about, man, last week was so great. Well, this will probably average out. So, but we're glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, my name's David Witten. I have the great honor of being the senior pastor here. And man, we're glad that you're here, either in the room or online. And we are kind of toward the back end of a series we're doing right now on an Old Testament character by the name of Jacob. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you got a smartphone, the Bible app on it, a laptop, iPad or something, go ahead and find Genesis chapter 33. Because again, as we continue on with this study of the life and the character of Jacob, what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna take some time to focus just on Jacob's family as a whole, because as we've seen over the last several weeks and months, and as we're gonna see today, man, there was strife and discord on pretty much every single branch of Jacob's family tree. Between the two sons, Jacob and Esau, who the Bible says they were literally thrashing against one another while they were still inside their mother's womb. Like before they were born, these two brothers were going at it. Man, to the two parents, Isaac and Rebekah, who were fighting with one another because they were fighting to make sure their favorite son was always going to get his way, that on every single branch of Jacob's family tree, there was strife and discord. And as we've seen and as we're gonna see today, it brought nothing but pain and heartache into everybody's lives. Now, this morning, as we talk about parenting, and specifically as we talk about how we can be a parent and raise kids in this modern day world and culture in which we live, I heard a story not too long ago about a young preacher that when he first started out in ministry, and he was kind of young and bold and brash, and he loved to preach on parenting and raising kids. And so he would go around and he would preach a sermon, and it was called 10 Ways to Raise Godly Children. Now, the problem was that this young pastor and his wife, they didn't have any children on their own. And so that meant that they were pretty much experts on the topic of parenting. Well, after he had one child of his own, the pastor then reworked the sermon and changed the title to A Few Suggestions on How to Raise Children. And then finally, after raising like four or five kids and getting them through all the different stages of parenting, from babies to toddlers to preteens to teens to college and getting them up out of the house, man, he finally reworked the sermon yet again and gave it the final title, Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. Now, I gotta ask you, any fellow strugglers in the room when it comes to parenting besides me? Any fellow strugglers? Hey, I appreciate your honesty today. Because this morning, as we talk about parenting and raising kids in this modern day world, I wanna be up front that I'm certainly no expert on the topic of parenting, because not only did I literally lose a kid that we were trying to raise growing up, and I mean that, like I got a knock on my front door one Sunday afternoon after church when we were living in Florida, and I go to the front door, and there's this lady who I don't recognize holding a toddler that looks just like my oldest daughter, Morgan. And I kind of looked at the lady and I looked at the daughter, and I'm having this weird conversation in my brain, like, that looks just like my little girl. What are the odds of that? And the lady said, excuse me, I'm just going door to door. Like, it just happened to be your daughter. And I'm like, yes, it is. Apparently I'd fallen asleep on the couch watching a NASCAR race, and my little girl Morgan had wandered out of the house and wandering through the neighborhood, and thankfully somebody brought her back to the right house. So listen, I'm no expert. I've literally lost a child. Now, also be honest, as a parent, as a dad, I've also at times lost my temper. And then also be honest that I've also lost my way a couple times as Melissa and I have tried to navigate the different stages of parenting and making those transitions from babies to toddlers and toddlers to children and children to preteens and preteens to teenagers and college and getting them up and grown and out of the house. And so again, I'm no expert because as I just said, you don't know what you don't know. But my prayer throughout this week is today that through the pages of God's word and through the mouths of God's people, that you and I will leave here better equipped on how we can be a better parent, how we can be a better kid, and more importantly, how we can be a better follower of Jesus as we seek to live out our faith in the world in which we live. And so we're gonna pick up where we left off last Sunday, Genesis 33. And you may recall that what's interesting about Genesis chapter 33 is as Jacob is getting ready to have this encounter with his older brother Esau, which again is an encounter that is 20 years in the making, where Esau and Jacob are finally gonna meet up, and Jacob's gotta pay his dues for the lying and deceit that he showed to his brother Esau of tricking him out of the birthright and the blessing. That the Bible says in Genesis 33, verses 1 through 3, that as Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming at him with 400 men at his side, that Jacob did the following, that he divided the children amongst Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. So that's what we looked at last Sunday. And you may recall that what's interesting about Genesis 1 through 3 and Genesis verses 6 and 7 is that the only son of Jacob that's mentioned by name is the son by the name of Joseph. That in all, man, Jacob had 12 sons by 4 different ladies. And that's a whole nother sermon for another day. But out of all 12 sons, man, the only son that is ever mentioned by name in this story is the name of the son Joseph. And we said last Sunday that there's a good reason and a bad reason that Joseph is the only one that's mentioned by name. Now, the good reason that Joseph was mentioned by name is because 30 years after Joseph saw all this go down, and remember, quick little recap of last Sunday, man, Jacob is making his way back from Haran, back to his hometown in Beersheba. Man, he understands, he sends some spies on up ahead. They tell you, hey, man, Esau's on his way to meet you. He's bringing with him 400 men. And knowing that this encounter's happened, the Bible says that Jacob sent gifts on ahead to his brother, kind of paved the way, that he divided his group and his family into 2 groups, then into 3 groups, and he sent them all with a message of what they were specifically supposed to say to Esau when they saw him. And then the Bible says that Jacob, as he got closer to Esau and as Esau got closer to him, that he literally bowed down 7 times on his way to have this confrontation with his brother. And the back of this caravan, the Bible tells us at the very end was Rachel, and then at the very end was Joseph. Now, at the back of this caravan, Joseph, the only son that's mentioned by name, he sees all this happening. And while Joseph knows that what Jacob, his dad, deserves is death for how he hurt and betrayed his older brother, and while he doesn't expect this to really go well, the Bible says that when Esau approached Jacob, that instead of punching him or even killing him, which Esau had every right to do, that Esau threw his arms around his brother, which is Joseph's dad, and literally he wept. And in that moment, Esau granted Joseph's father, Jacob, forgiveness. Now, he's mentioned here by name. Notice this family tree that again, man, Joseph's the only one mentioned by name, because 30 years after Joseph saw all that go down, man, Joseph would find himself in a similar situation with 7 of his brothers. Now, there's 12 brothers in all by 4 different ladies, and Joseph's the only one mentioned by name. And one of the reasons that Joseph is mentioned by name is because 30 years after all this happened, Joseph would be betrayed by 7 of his brothers who did not like Joseph for a myriad number of reasons, and we're about to talk about that. But they faked Joseph's death. They sold him into Egyptian slavery. And 30 years later, after this encounter, man, here is Joseph, and he's now risen to be the vice president over all of Egypt. There's a famine in the land, and everybody is coming from miles around seeking help from the Egyptian government. And there one day before Joseph, there bow 7 of the brothers, the same brothers that faked his death and sold him into slavery, they are now bowing before Joseph. That while Joseph recognizes them, they no longer recognize Joseph. And as Joseph literally has life and death in the power of his hands, and in a moment where Joseph can either extend forgiveness or he can enact revenge on the brothers that treated him so poorly and sold him into slavery and faked his death and took him from the prison, been through all these difficult times, instead of giving revenge, Joseph, man, he extended forgiveness, that he gave to his 7 brothers the same thing that he saw Esau extend to his father 30 years before. That's the good reason why Joseph is mentioned by name, because God would use this whole thing of forgiveness between Esau and Jacob He would use it in Joseph's life all those years later, and Joseph would extend forgiveness to his brothers just like he saw his uncle extend forgiveness to his daddy. That's the good reason. Now, the bad reason that Joseph is mentioned by name is because Joseph is the favorite son of the favorite wife, Rachel, who was married to Jacob. Now, you may remember, right? Joseph, he's on his way, or Jacob's on his way up here to Haran. And when he gets there, he sees this beautiful shepherdess out in the field about to water her sheep. And so Jacob, man, he does the manly thing. He moves the stone out of the way so that Rachel can water the sheep. And the Bible says that she's lovely and she is beautiful. And Jacob, man, he begins to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. Now, on the wedding night, instead of consummating the marriage with Rachel, man, good old Uncle Laban deceived Jacob, just like Jacob one day deceived his brother Esau and kind of switched brides on him. And so instead of consummating the marriage with Rachel, he consummated it with Leah. And so he works another 7 years to get Rachel's hand in marriage. And so Joseph is mentioned for a bad reason, because he's the favorite son of the favorite wife of this man that we've been studying by the name of Jacob. And listen, it was this fatal flaw of favoritism that has been kind of a generational curse that existed in this family for years and years and years. See, one of the reasons why seven of Joseph's brothers hated him is because he was the favorite and he was treated as the favorite. Everybody knew that Joseph was the favorite son, and God had given Joseph this unique ability to interpret dreams, and his father had given them this coat of many colors. And so he was looked at differently. He was treated differently. He was created differently. And so one of the reasons why his brothers despised him so much and faked his death and sold him in slavery is because he was the favorite son of the favorite wife. Now, again, this fatal flaw of favoritism is like a bad tradition within this family. And we know it's a bad tradition within this family because way back in Genesis chapter 25, long before Joseph was even a thought on anybody's mind, the Bible says that Jacob loved Esau, but notice this, but Rebekah, she loved Jacob. So the favoritism that existed in this family was something that was kind of passed down from one generation to another and then to another. It's the reason why there was so much strife and discord on pretty much every single branch of Jacob's family tree. And this favoritism that Isaac showed toward Esau and the favoritism that Rebekah showed toward Jacob not only created a spirit of competition and strife and resentment between the two brothers, but the favoritism that the father had for this son and the mother had for this son created a conflict between mom and dad, that they lied to one another because they played favorites. They manipulated one another because they played favorites. They fought against one another because they were fighting for their favorite son to always get his way. And so not only did favoritism affect generations, but it goes all the way back to their favoritism with these two boys, and it caused them to fight with brother to brother. It caused mom and dad, husband and wife, to fight against themselves. And it caused mom and dad to fight against God. Because the reason they didn't trust God and wait on God's plan and God's timing to be played out the way God had ordained it in their family and in their marriage and in the lives of their kids for generations to come is because, man, this sin of favoritism had crept in and had gotten a foothold within their family. And so as we take a step back and look at Jacob's family as a whole, and what is the lesson we can take away from this point of the story, it's this, that the sin of playing favorites that we have a tendency to do as mom and dads is something that has no business within our homes. That instead of loving one child more than we love another, instead of blessing one child or favoring one child more than we love another, man, we are called as mom and dads, according to Ephesians and Colossians, to love and lead and teach our children equally well, to love them all well and act rightly and justly amongst all of them. Because hear me when I say that of all the things that we as parents can do that can mess up our kids and mess up our family and cause strife and division, very few things will frustrate a child more or embitter or exasperate a child more than knowing that they have a mom and dad that have a favorite kid. That when mom and dad are picking and choosing, when mom and dad are playing favorites, And everybody knows that this son or daughter is loved more than the others, that this one is treated way differently than the others. It's what Ephesians and Colossians says exasperates and embitters the heart of a child. Now listen, as a parent, I'm not saying that we shouldn't reward one child when they do well and not necessarily reward another when they're not doing anything at all. I'm not saying that we shouldn't not discipline a child when they do something's wrong. What I'm saying is that when it comes time as parents to reward and to teach and to train and to lead and to discipline, that we also need to make sure we do so in a way that is just and fair with everybody involved. And while, yeah, that's easier said than done, the good news for every parent in the room today, active parents and one day who hope to be parents, the good news is this, that even though it's easier said than done, the wisdom that we need as moms and dads to pull this off and to love and lead and teach and train our children well and act rightly and justly with all of our kids, regardless of the circumstances, the wisdom we need to do that is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, and this is for any area of life, that if we need wisdom from above on how to parent our children and to love and lead and to teach and train them fairly and justly, if we need wisdom on how to do that, then all we have to do is pray and ask God, and listen, he will give it to us generously, to all of us, without finding fault. Isn't that good news? That the wisdom we need to pull this thing off on parenting, it's not found in the world. It's not found just in how we make it up as we go. The wisdom that we need as moms and dads to pull this thing off and to parent well is found in a relationship with Jesus. And he goes, if you need wisdom in parenting, all you have to do is ask. You ask and God says, I'll give it to you. I give it generously without finding fault. Man, it will be yours. And so this idea of playing favorites. We see it in the life of this family. We see it from beginning to end, how it created toxic relationships between siblings and moms and dads, and even between families and their relationship with God. Like it tainted everything and everyone. And so we need to do all we can to keep this sin of playing favorites out of our homes. And all we have to do is read or reread Genesis chapter 25 through 50. To see that principle and that reminder played out and given to us over and over and over again. Folks, parenting is hard enough as it is, amen? Listen, it's especially hard when we introduce like some self-inflicted wounds, like playing favorites amongst our children. And so we need to steer clear of that. It's hard enough as it is. Now listen, parenting is also hard, not just when we introduce like our own selfish motives into the process and we pit kids against one another and we treat them differently, but I think we all can agree that parenting is especially hard in this particular day and age, is it not? I mean, we live in a world and a culture that is not only bombarding us, but it's bombarding our kids with all kinds of messages and all kinds of teachings and all kinds of theology, if you will. Let's be honest, that as time goes by, it is getting more anti-God and anti-family and anti-biblical every step of the way. I mean, over the last several decades, not only has some of the most foundational elements of our society, like marriage and family, like come under attack, and you can see that on this next slide, where just about 3 weeks ago, the church in Great Britain came out and said, you know what, the term husband and wife, it's now offensive language. That the church in Great Britain is like, man, we're not even using the terms husband and wife because that's considered hate speech. This is inside the church of that culture. And listen, what's happening there, I promise you, man, it's eventually gonna work its way here. And so not only is the world and a culture attacking things like marriage and family, but listen, it's also attacking things like sexuality and gender. And what's ironic about this whole thing that the world and the culture and media and social media and social media influencers and all the people that we have a tendency to look up to, the irony about the whole thing is that a couple of years ago when the COVID pandemic was happening and everybody was talking about the vaccine, right? And for the record, listen, I got the first two doses of the Moderna vaccine, so I'm not an anti-vaxxer, right? I'm not a right-wing conspiracy extremist, so let's not go there. But what's ironic about this whole thing, about what the culture is doing with sex and gender, is that a few years ago, all that side of the culture and the media and all social media and those influences, all they were saying about this with the vaccines was trust the science and trust the science and trust the science. But yet today, when it comes to things like sexuality and gender, guess what? The science doesn't matter anymore. That it doesn't matter how you were created, and according to Genesis 1:27, we've all been created in the image of God, male and female, he created him. Like, that is God's standard. That is how God created from us from the beginning. We're in his image, and the genders that he created were two, male and female. But the world says that regardless of how you've been created, regardless of what the science says and the biology says, don't worry about any of that anymore, because now you can do and be anything you want to be, and you can do anything you want to do. That's the irony of the whole thing. What's more, we live in a culture now that is so narrowly defined what the term husband or the term male and female is, that if you don't fit into the box of what the world has defined what a man and a woman is, then you have kind of the freedom and even a green light just to pursue and to become anything that you want to be. That if you don't look like what a traditional male looks like, if you don't act like what a traditional male looks like, if you don't participate in the things that a traditional male or female looks like, then it must be a sign that you were created wrongly, or that something is wrong, or it's a green light for them to pursue any avenue they want when it comes to sexuality and gender. That if you don't fit the box, then listen, you go for it. And listen, that brings us back to these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Because when you go back and look, man, we see the differences between Jacob and Esau, man, right after they were born, right? And so you can see on the screen just a sampling of the differences that Esau was born. Listen, he was a hairy guy, and Jacob, man, he's got like the smooth skin kid. Man, Esau, he liked to hunt, and Jacob, he liked to cook. Esau was an outdoorsman, and Jacob was an indoorsman. That Esau was spontaneous, Jacob was more calculated. Esau was a daddy's boy, and Jacob was a mama's boy. And as we look at the differences between these two brothers from the moment they were born, and we just take a step back and look at this through the lens of our modern day culture, I think it's safe to say that our culture, our society, media, social media, it would have a very different agenda for each one of these two young men. That Esau, yeah, you're kind of the more the traditional guy, man. You're the hairy guy, and you like to hunt and stay outdoors, and you smell like the wild, and man, you kind of just go with your gut, and you're the daddy's boy. But Jacob, on the other hand, I believe our culture would push Jacob that you need to look at some other aspects of your life. That maybe, I'm just saying, Jacob, you like to hang inside and cook with mom. I don't know. And listen, 2 weeks ago, I asked ChatGPT, which is an artificial intelligence program that you may be familiar with. I asked ChatGPT this question that you see on the screen. I said, what were the gender differences between Jacob and Esau, and in what direction sexually would our modern day culture push each one? And this is how ChatGPT responded. It says, the biblical narrative of Jacob and Esau primarily focuses on their roles, characteristics, and familial dynamics rather than explicit descriptions of their sexual inclination. In other words, ChatGPT is saying, look, this story has nothing to do with their gender, and I 100% agree, right? The story we're reading in Genesis 33, it's not there necessarily for you and I to talk about gender differences between these two young men. It's not, so I agree. ChatGPT, though, goes on to say this, however, in the context of modern day culture, and that was the question, as we look at this story, these two young men, how they were created, man, what they enjoy doing and everything about them, from their appearance to their likes and the things that they participate in, how would our culture more than likely push them? It says, however, in the context of modern day culture and considering these societal stereotypes and expectations, one can speculate on potential directions in which each brother might be pushed sexually. Esau would more than likely be pushed to embrace traditional masculine stereotypes regarding sexual prowess and context. So Esau, you just go be a dude, man. You just go be a guy. Jacob, more than likely be pushed to explore diverse aspects of sexuality, including non-traditional relationship structures or sexual orientations. Now, isn't that interesting? I found it fascinating that even like artificial intelligence, as it takes this story and looks at it through the lens of modern day culture, is like, yeah, it's not about that, but in modern day culture, here's how these two boys would more than likely be pushed. Esau would be the man's man, and Jacob, you have the freedom. You may want to consider that maybe you've been created the way you are and you got these likes and dislikes because maybe you need to explore some other avenues that maybe you're not like, you don't fit into the man's category. So, and you are the mama's boy. So Jacob, listen, man, you have a green light to go down this path. I think it's kind of fascinating the way it kind of broke it down. And again, in our modern day culture, that's really what we see, that if you don't fit the mold, like our culture has so narrowly defined what a man and a woman is, that any deviation out of that lane of what a man and a woman is, it's considered a green light to explore sexuality and gender, if not just an outright sign that maybe you're created and you're like trapped in the wrong body. Because after all, man, a guy who loves to decorate and cook, or a girl who loves to like hunt and play sports, man, you must be gay, bi, trans, or something, because all those likes and hobbies, they just don't fit together and they don't fit this narrow definition of what a man and a woman is. That's how culture, it's what it's telling us today. It's what it's telling us our kids. Now, to help us understand a little bit more about culture and the role that it plays into that, I'm gonna invite our guest, Ricky Shalett, up to the platform. We're gonna do a little Q&A. Brad and Kelly's already introduced him. He's gonna be back here tonight at 6 o'clock, right in this very room, to look at part two of this seminar we started last night, Biblical Sexuality and Gender Confusion. It's gonna be a time of Q&A at the end of that, and you'll get that link again in just a minute on how you can submit questions. But he's been with us last night, this morning, tonight. He's gonna be spending some time with our staff tomorrow morning, helping us continue to process and navigate and learn about this. So if you would, welcome Ricky to the platform this morning as our special guest. All right, so a couple questions. Same ones as before, so I'm not gonna throw a curve, right?
That's good.
So when it comes to culture, you know, you travel around the world, you travel around America, you know, and you talk about this, you experience this, you interact. So speak into a little bit more about the cultural aspects of things and how it seems to be driving and redefining what a male and a female is.
Yeah. Well, first off, Pastor, thanks for having me here this morning. Honored to be here with you guys. I think we do see in our culture a very specific kind of expectation of what a man looks like, what a woman looks like. And that's fascinating to me because really, to be a man is much broader, and to be a woman is much broader in the things that we like or the interests we have than what sometimes Hollywood or culture might say that we have to do. And oftentimes we tend to want to define masculinity or femininity by these John Wayne or super girly kinds of expectations. And that's not really accurate. Those are people's likes and interests. And even with this Esau and Jacob idea, other than the hairy skin and the smooth skin, which they had no responsibility for how they looked or how they were, everything else in that has to do with their likes and their interests. And so your likes and your interests don't really define you. They just tell you what you like or what you're interested in. It may tell you something about how God created you, but it certainly doesn't define you as a man or as a woman. Now, the ministry that I do, Living Hope Ministry, we often see young people and older people, all age people really, come to us in situations where they're feeling a particular way and they say, well, you know, according to what the world is saying to me, this must be who I am because I feel these things. And what they're doing in that process is allowing their feelings to define who they are rather than their feelings to describe what they're interested in or what they like. And so we try to help them understand that your interest and your likes and the way God has formed you has nothing to do with how he has created you to be as an individual. In other words, feelings tell us how we are at a given moment, but they don't tell us who we are. Now let me say that again, because that's really important to us. Feelings tell you how you are at a given moment, but they don't tell you who you are. God is the one who tells us who we are because he's the one who created us. He is the one who fashioned us. He is the one who knows how we are supposed to be. And we live in this world where even pastor today, the folks say, well, gender really isn't a thing at all. It's really not a thing. It's a social construct that we've created. And I often think, well, if that's the case, why is it that so many people are so concerned that we get the gender thing correct, or that we use the right pronoun, or that we address them in a particular way, if in fact those things are not real? But the reality is they are real. And even within the LGBT community, we can't seem to escape the reality that God has in fact made us male and female, though the expression of maleness and femaleness may look very different.
Now, as we kind of play that forward a little bit or just expand on it, you know, we were talking on the phone, you know, leading up to this a couple weeks back, we were talking about just again how culture is taken with, you know, again, the story's not about necessarily their gender and sexuality, right? It's about the differences between them and how their family kind of navigated all of that, mm-hmm. just in relationship with favoritism that we talked sure. about and pitted them against one another. But as we were talking about how culture has like narrowly defined and kind of forces or wants to force us into a certain mold when it comes to man and woman just specifically, you know, we were talking, you started listing off just all kinds of people in the Bible yeah. that seem to be like two extremes.
Right.
And so it doesn't fit a mold, it just fits the way God created them. It fit the mold in which God had created them, but not a certain one. Can
right.
you speak into that and kind of give us some of those examples?
Yeah, we see in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, it's kind of fascinating to me, we see so much of it in the Old Testament, where we have sort of, you know, expectations of what a man is and what a woman is and how they should act and what they should be, but yet you see people in that Scripture that in fact are very, very different than that expectation might be. For instance, somebody like a Miriam, who was Moses's sister, who led the children of Israel, or Deborah, who was a judge and was a warrior, and you don't normally think about women in that capacity. Or you have these two guys in Exodus 35, which probably most of you just read over when you did your yearly Bible reading and didn't think much about it, but Bezalel and Oholiab, and two guys that God created that he specifically says, I created them to be designers to make the temple beautiful. They were given the task of setting the gemstones in the wall and embroidering the curtains in the temple and doing all these beautiful embellishments within the temple to make it beautiful. So they would be the designers, not your stereotypic kind of masculine occupation per se. But then you have famous guys like David, who when he was younger was grabbing a tambourine and dancing and singing before the Lord, and then later was slaying a giant and killing some bears. And so you have these men and women within Scripture who demonstrate all these different kinds of expressions and interests, but yet all are very masculine or feminine. Or even in the New Testament, someone like Lydia, who was a seller of purple and a seamstress and had a business and was so wealthy that she actually supported the work of Paul. So you look at all those things and you think, wow, that doesn't really fit what our modern world thinks of masculinity or femininity, yet it is an expression of how God used each of those particular personalities and people in order to accomplish his will and demonstrate his image in the world.
Now we know, right, so there is a small percentage of population and they legitimately have something we would call gender dysphoria,
sure.
where they are legitimately confused, they're trying to sort it out. They do feel like, you know, I'm a guy, but I have these either tendencies or like likes and passions, and I just feel like I'm not in the right body. So we know that that is a real segment of society.
Sure.
We also can look at, though, and there's a strong correlation just between like the rise of media, social media, and, you know, it's more available now, it's more accessible, it's more just accepted.
Yeah.
And so there is a link between the rise of social media and its influence and the number of people, whether kids, teens, or whatever, or adults
sure.
that are, you know, that are, feel like, man, I'm struggling in some aspects. So what advice would you have to like a child or a teenager who's generally struggling with either same-sex attraction or what we're talking about today? And then the second half, what encouragement would you have to parents or grandparents and caregivers as we try to navigate relationships and help kids and teens, and even maybe even some of our peers,
right.
like wrestle with this and kind of walk with them yeah. through it? What advice do you have to the kids
yeah.
or the person and then like the caregivers?
Okay. First thing with a person who might be struggling, if you're a young person here that's struggling with the issue of gender confusion or sexual confusion, and you're like, I'm not sure, you know, maybe I'm this, maybe I'm that. Why do I feel these feelings that I have? Why do I like this person that I like? What I would tell you right off the bat, the most important thing is that you're not an accident. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works. And he tells us in Jeremiah that before you were born, God knew you and knit you together in your mother's womb. So there's not a person here in this sanctuary or even within the sound of my voice who wasn't purposefully created by God. He knew who you were. He knew how to form you. He knew how to make you. And he knew the image of him that he wanted you to demonstrate into the world. And so don't think that for some reason you're not what God created you to be. However, you may be feeling some things that God never intended you to feel. And that may have come about for a whole plethora of reasons, some of which we talked about last night, some more we'll talk about tonight. But it could have to do with how you fit in or maybe were rejected by your peers. It could be the lack of relationship you had with your mom and dad. And we've certainly seen that in your series, talking about, you know, the familial connections and how those familial connections impacted the kids. It could be that you suffered from abuse where someone else's sin came upon you and that caused you to feel things that you didn't really ask to feel, but suddenly now those feelings are turned on and created in you that weren't supposed to be there, that are there. So any of those things could be the cause of that. But in the midst of all that, God says, hey, regardless of how you're feeling, there is a way I've designed for you to live, and you can live into that reality regardless of how those feelings may be. God wants to enter into those places, bring healing to those places. And we'll talk some more about that tonight as to how he does that. And then for parents, that are here or wondering how to walk with your kids or encourage your kids in this process, be at whatever age they may be, I would say that the most important thing there is for you to be intimately attached to your children. And you say, well, what does that mean, Ricky? Well, it's one of those complicated things that means that you actually know them, that you see them, that you hear them, that they feel known by you, that you become your child's expert. Like you are the expert on your child. You know everything about your kid. You know what their favorite color is. You know what their favorite band is. You know what their favorite group is. You know what their favorite food is. You know how they like their coffee and whether they don't like their coffee. I mean, you know everything there is to know of. You are the expert on your kid. When that happens, your child feels as though they're known, they're seen, they're loved, they're heard. And when that happens, there is an intimacy that is exchanged. There is attachment that's there that causes them to seek your advice, to talk to you openly about the things that are going on. And most importantly, of course, in the midst of all this, is regardless of whatever choices your child may make, there is never a time when your child isn't your child. And you love them, just as Christ loves the church. And he never rejects us, even when we make the most outlandish, crazy, bad decisions. He continues to say, I love you and I care about you. Now, he doesn't bless us in our sinfulness. He doesn't bless us in our disobedience, but he loves us enough to call us into the better place that he has prepared for us. And so as parents, I think we have to constantly do that with our kids, to love them in a way that calls them up into something that God has prepared for them, not just calls them out of their sin.
And then the last question is make sure that we focus in on the importance of Jesus in both in your own experience and as you travel around and you're talking with, again, kids and teens and parents and caregivers. Like, how important is Jesus in a relationship, like a daily relationship with him when it comes to dealing with and overcoming like the things that we're talking about today, yeah, like the struggles and all of that?
Well, I'm pretty biased in the sense that I think Jesus is everything. I think he's the answer to everything in our life and the difficulties in our life. And unlike a lot of folks maybe that are here today, I was a person who didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the Lord. And there were a whole bunch of things that took place in my life that if you were here last night, you may have heard about some of that. But things that took place that I didn't ask for, I didn't want to happen, that happened. I had sexual abuse in my life from the time I was probably 6 or 7 for the next dozen or more years. And as a result of that, by the time I was about to graduate from high school, I had some feelings that were not what feelings I wanted to have. They were feelings for people of the same gender, from some friends that I had. I didn't do anything with them, but I felt these weird attractions to them. And I knew that wasn't right. And I didn't want that to be present in my life, but I didn't know what to do with those feelings. So it actually got to the place where I tried real hard to just get rid of the feelings, to just make them go away, to think about them differently, to ask God to take them. But that didn't happen. And so I finally got to a place where I tried to take myself out. And on two different occasions, I tried to kill myself. And obviously, I failed at both of them, thank goodness. And in the midst of all that, God began to show me that he had a purpose for me and he had a plan for me. I was very much a Jacob kind of guy. I was the guy who, you know, was musical and was creative and loves to cook and loves to entertain and loves to draw and loves to paint and writes musicals and, you know, graduates and near the top of his class and all those things that didn't really fit with the rest of the guys in my little school in this rural community where I grew up. But God had a plan for me. And he showed me that the plan that he had for me was to use the giftedness and the likes and the interests that he had given me for his glory and for his honor. And so I had to learn how to submit ultimately to who God was and what he was about, rather than taking my feelings and placing them on top of the scripture and saying, oh, I'll make the scripture fit what I feel, which is kind of what our modern Reconstruction, you know, theology folks want to do nowadays. Instead, what I decided to do was I was going to take my feelings and place them under the scripture, and anything that didn't match my feelings, I had to surrender to Jesus and ask him to change my heart. And because Jesus loves us the way he does, because he's given his life for us the way he does exactly that in our lives when we're willing. And over the years, he has transformed my life in ways that I could never have imagined, but has turned it into something completely different and has taken, as it's often said, my mess and ultimately made it his message. And in the process of doing that, it's been an amazing journey with him.
Cool. Ricky, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back tonight. Thank you very much. As you can see on the next steps that we have for you today as we get ready to wrap up, the next step is, as a parent this week, I'll pray and ask for God's wisdom as I seek to love, lead, and discipline my children fairly and without favoritism. And that's what we spent the first part of this message talking about. The second thing is about what we just got through wrapping up, and that is today I'm committing to attending part two of the Biblical Sexuality and Gender Confusion Seminar tonight, 6 to 7:30, right in here. And if you have a question, you can text ASKTBC to 94,000 and take you to a little link. You can submit your question. We will do our best to get all those back and do our best to ask and answer those tonight. But that's your opportunity to ask a very specific question that will be addressed. And then finally, number three, is that today, to become better equipped on how to deal with gender and sexuality issues, I'll pick up a copy of the resources and next step handout as I leave. And so at every exit, you will find this little document, and it's got QR codes regarding books, podcasts, online forums, teaching from Right Now Media that our church will give you a free subscription to if you need it, where you can watch videos and teachings on these subjects. We got two new equipping classes that are going to be starting on March the 20th and 21st for parents and caregivers that find themselves navigating a journey in a road that you never imagined that you'd be navigating, trying to help a son, daughter, a grandchild, or maybe somebody else in your life navigate everything that we've been talking about. And so, man, we're just not talking about this. Our teenagers have been dealing with it on Wednesday night for the last 2 weeks, dealt with it last night, today, dealing with it tonight. We're trying to equip you and give you tools and resources that you can then take to continue to learn and grow in this area. And we're making a commitment to continue to talk about this in the days to come. But as we get ready to have our time of commitment, I want to end on what he ended talking about. This idea of submitting our feelings to the Word of God and not trying to twist the Word of God to adjust our feelings. Again, Genesis 1:27, it says that you and I have been created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. And so God has created us in his image. And so many times in life, we get happiness and holiness mixed up. And we think that, man, God just wants me to be happy. And God wants me to be happy. And listen, I'm here to tell you, and this is true in any aspect of your life, not just with sexuality and gender. This is true with your marriage. It's true with your career. It's true in your day-to-day life. Listen, God is way more interested in our holiness than he is our happiness. And I know that's hard for like the modern day American church to hear and to accept and to wrap our mind around, but that's the truth. And yes, God wants to bless us, and he has good works that he's created in advance for us to do. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. So yeah, he wants to bless us, but at the end of the day, he is way more interested in our holiness than he is our happiness. That's why Jesus talked about taking up our cross daily and following him. That's why Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Like my will, what I want to be happy and where I want to live to be happy and what I want to do to be happy. Listen, that could take me down a million different roads. The only question that really matters is, God, what is your will for my life in this area? God, what is your will for my life, my family, my marriage, my ministry? It's a lot of things in my flesh I could pursue thinking it's gonna make me happy. God's way more interested in my holiness. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be holy because I am holy. We're created in the image of God. He's holy. He wants us to be holy. And so today, in whatever aspect you're trying to pursue happiness more than you are holiness, that's the point of decision we're asking you to make. It may include gender and sexuality. Well, you're pursuing something that makes you happy, but it's not holy. It could be some other aspect of your life, such as career and family or whatever. Whatever aspect of your life, you're chasing happiness more than holiness. Today, I'm gonna ask you to admit that to yourself, to a holy God, to confess it, to repent. And in that area of your life, put him first and seek him in his will in that area and not your own. It's never let me down. It has never failed me. God has never failed me when it comes to putting his will above my own. Didn't always understand it, didn't always make sense, but he has moved and worked and led and provided in all kinds of ways, big and small, when I pursue him. In every aspect of your life, pursue him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the family of Jacob. God, it's there for us to learn from their successes and even their mistakes. And so today, help us as families and parents to learn from the mistake of playing favorites and pitting siblings against one another and spouses against one another and families against God. God, may we repent of that and keep that out of our homes and our families. And God, as we think about our own life, how you've created us and how you've wired us and the messages and the theology and the teaching that is coming from the world into the culture. God, may we take all of that. May we funnel it through the filter of your word. And may we seek you and your will and what you desire more than ourselves and our will and what we desire. God, today bring us to a point of recognition and confession. In the areas of our life, we're pursuing happiness more than we are holiness. God, help us today to leave here a little more like Jesus than we walked in, because our heart and our mind and our will is put on Jesus. God, equip us for the days ahead as kids, teens, parents, and caregivers. Help us navigate the craziness of our world. And God, help us to be light, help us to be salt. Everyone we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.